This morning and turn to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the sixth chapter. This is not going to be an unfamiliar chapter to you at all, and I want to bring you a message this morning of something that pattern that I have adopted in my life just recently in the last couple of months that has helped me and kind of give you an encouragement and something that I hope will help you in this matter of prayer. Now, we know we're supposed to pray, and I have been, I came to know the Lord as 19 years of age, a young man, and I pray, and we should pray. But I have been convicted all these years that I do not pray enough. And so I have looked for, over the years, creative ways to increase my prayer time and my focus on prayer. For we are to pray without ceasing. We know that from the New Testament. So how do you do that? And I have stumbled upon something that you'll probably laugh. But anyways, we're going to start with this topic of prayer and move through Daniel and go to the book of Psalms, look at some passages there, and then make an application. I hope it is helpful to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us. We desire to know you. We desire to fellowship with you. We desire to spend more time with you. And we are convicted that we do not spend enough time that we can go an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours without hardly thinking about the fact that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and saved us. And I pray that you would help us this morning as we shine a little bit of a light on this topic of prayer and try to increase the importance of it in our life and make it more of a priority. May we be helped this morning, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, we're in Daniel chapter 6, and we know that Daniel was a man of prayer. And he had established a routine in his life, much like the psalmist, and we'll go to that psalm in just a moment. Evening and morning will I, and at noon will I pray and cry out loud. And the psalmist, David, as he is talking about his prayer life, he had found that in the morning and at noontime and at evening, and maybe it was during the meal times or before the meal times or after the meal times, but it wasn't at the table. Because Daniel would go to his house, and he would go to the window, and he would open the window, and he would pray towards Jerusalem. And is there anything special about praying towards Jerusalem? No, but it was special to Daniel. It was special to him. Why? Because Jerusalem was a place where he was just a young man that the Babylonian captivity had taken place. That where Daniel, as a young man, when the angel came through Israel with the writer's ink horn by his side and marked those that for protection, Daniel was one of those that was marked. And when there were those that were killed that did not sigh and cry over the sins of Israel, Daniel remembered that. And so he was taken as a young man, 19 years of age, from his home in Jerusalem and taken as a captive in Babylon, and that is where he has been. And now he has served under successive nations even. Babylonian captivity is taken place. He has served under Nebuchadnezzar. He has served under Nabonidus, and he has served under Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. So he's been here a long time. 70 years is the captivity that he has been. You know the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar saw the handwriting, and God said, "Hey, you're done, Belshazzar. the time of the Babylonian Empire is over. The Medes and Persians are coming into town. And in Daniel chapter 6, Darius is the leader of the nation. Now, he has Daniel as one of his top advisors. But he, like many people in power, they have an ego problem. And so some evil men are going to play to his ego, and he's going to sign a law that he can't change, the law of the Medes and Persians, that he is bound to obey, and it's going to get him into trouble. We're in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom in 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no Daniel. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So much like what was going on in Egypt under Pharaoh and Joseph, Joseph was the number one guy under Pharaoh. Here we have Daniel, and he's the number one guy under Darius. And people don't like that. The other people in leadership thinking, that should have been my position. He's a Jew. He's not even from here. And I have served you my whole life. I have helped you. The only reason, Darius, that you're even king is because I made you successful. There are people like that in government today, still. Listen, there are people like that in church. Pastor, why wasn't I chosen to be that Sunday school teacher? Because I've been here longer, and they miss. Daniel was promoted because there was an excellent spirit found in him. So now there's going to be a conspiracy. I'll tell you what, we're taking that Daniel out. We're going to take him down. And so they watched him. What could they do? They watched him. I imagine they probably took the books home at night to see if maybe he had fudged the numbers just a little bit. Now, and maybe they took the future of the kingdom, you know, the grand master plan that Daniel had set up, and said, well, this pact can't possibly work, and they couldn't find any fault in that. You know, maybe he's smoking a little marijuana on the side. You know, we'll follow him after work and see where he goes. Or maybe he's got a mistress or some way that we can blackmail him. And they searched. They searched his public life. They searched his private life because they wanted to take him down. They were looking for anything. I just say, if you're in government, you work, or you're in the workplace, you get promoted, there are people underneath you. Now, they may smile to you at the coffee machine, but boy, they'd really like to take you right out at the knees. This should give you encouragement. Then the presidents and the princes sought. They looked for it. It's a diligent search. They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they couldn't find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we give up. We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And it was like a bell, a little light went off, a little bell, ding, 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 ding. And one of the fellows said, I've got it. I've got an idea. We've been thinking about this way too hard. All we need to do, because you know Darius, he got an ego problem. He's a little narcissistic, and we just play up to his narcissism a little bit. We bring in a law, get him to sign it, and Daniel is toast. And so they did. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the princes, lie. That's a lie right there. But did you know that people in the unsaved work world, they lie? And they don't care if they lie, if it's going to get you and bring you down. All the presidents of the kingdom, that would include Daniel. That's not true. The governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of every god, and any god, and you'll notice that is in capital letters. They are specifically targeting Jehovah God. They're specifically targeting Daniel's God, so there can be no ambiguity. Of any God, capital, or man, for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. 30 days, we can be rid of him, we can go back to normal, we can do what we want, when we want, pray to who we want, ask who we want, but for the next 30 days, until we get rid of this guy, and we can definitely take care of this in 30 days. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. King thought, well, this is a great idea. I get all the attention for 30 days. Man, this would be great. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knee 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. This was his habit. And we can go into the narrative and continue on, but Daniel was a man of prayer. And Daniel continued to pray even when it was against the law. Daniel did not pray because it was against the law. Daniel prayed because that was his habit, and they knew they could get him. And they did. And they came, and after the law was signed, they went, and they saw Daniel praying, and they went to the king and said, hey, didn't you sign a law? They said, nobody could do it. And the king said, yeah, I did. And they said, well, we got a guy that's offended, and his name is Daniel. Well, the king was brokenhearted, and he knew that they had taken advantage of him. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions, and God preserved his life. And that's the narrative of chapter 6. I don't want to focus on the lions and the rescue, and you can certainly do that, and you can certainly read that this morning. I want to focus on the fact that Daniel was a man of prayer, and he had established a habit in his life. In the morning, and at noon, 3 times a day, and in the evening, he would open again in public. He would open his windows toward Jerusalem, and he would pray. So I want to be a man of prayer. So I have, over the years, tried to establish things in my life that encourage me to pray. And so I made kind of a list of some things that I do. When I want to pray for somebody, I love post-it note prayers. And somebody say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I said, let me write that down. I get a post-it note, and I write it down, and I might put it on my car dashboard. I might put it on the office as I'm going into the office. I might put it on the front or on the inside of my Bible. So when I open the Bible, I'm reminded to pray. So I've used post-it notes. When somebody has a particular urgent request, I use phone alarms. And if you're working with me in the afternoon, you might hear my alarm go off. And I'll look and I go, oh yeah, I'm supposed to pray for so-and-so because they're having surgery today or tomorrow. Phone alarms, I found that to be helpful. Alarm will go off. Times of day. There are certain times of day that I pray for certain people. I have a 10 o'clock prayer time that I have maintained for almost 30 years, praying for one man who is unsaved at the request of his family here in the church. I have scheduled appointments of prayer minders. So in my phone through Outlook will go off at 8:50 in the morning. There'll be a little buzz. You won't hear it, and I'll get my phone. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to pray, and I pray at 8:50-ish in the morning. So all these things are things that I have done. Yet still, with all those things, I just want to spend more time with the Lord. And so how do you do that? How do you encourage yourself to do that? And I've talked to the Lord about that. Now, and I believe that we pray. People come out the door on Sunday morning and they say, "Pastor, I've got a problem. Will you pray for me?" And they share the problem, and I say, "Yeah, I'll pray for you. Well, let's pray right now." So oftentimes on the way out the door on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, while you're trying to get out, Pastor and somebody will be in the lobby, and we'll have our heads bowed, and we'll be praying. Go to the hospital. You're having surgery. I'll meet you at the hospital. I'll pray for you. I believe in prayer, and I know that you believe in prayer. So how do we foster that? Well, this is what Daniel did. Daniel was a man of prayer. David was a man of prayer. Turn with me to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 16. This is to the chief musician, Neganoth, Mashal, a psalm of David. And we are in verse 16. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry out loud, and he shall hear my voice." One of the first scriptures I encountered on prayer that helped me to understand as a young man, 19 years of age, that prayer was not to be something that we did just at mealtime, but was something that was supposed to be a part of our life. It was evangelist Lester Roloff, and he was preaching in a chapel service, and I was there, and he referenced this passage of scripture. And how many know who Lester Roloff is? Okay, a few of you do. Old preacher, long since gone to heaven, died in a plane crash. And he was out of Texas and ran some children's homes down there. And so he's in chapel and he's speaking on this. And then he just, a little guy, skinny guy, he break back, he throws his arm back and he go, and he had a really gravelly voice. "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry out loud. He shall hear my voice, he shall hear my voice, evening and morning and at noon." Well, I knew I was looking at a guy who prayed like David did, and I was looking at a man who prayed like Daniel did, and as a 19-year-old, I determined, you know, I want to be that man of prayer that is challenged to pray. And Lester Roloff spent some time in jail when Texas was not as friendly back in the 1960s, 1970s, when Texas was not favorable to Christianity. He went to jail for his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But he was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm 18. Again, Psalm 18 is a psalm of David, a servant of the Lord who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, now that's in that fine print under chapter 18. You should read the fine print from time to time. So here's David. He is a man of prayer. He has learned prayer because of crisis. Saul has been chasing him And many times he has found himself, help, 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 crying out for help. And now he has been delivered, but he is going to continue to pray. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord. What is that? That is prayer. I will call upon the Lord who, and he is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And people take these and they put them in a song. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. And that song that the children love to sing, and we sing it around, one side over here starts, and then the other side kicks in, and you can do three or four, and it's just a neat passage of Scripture that has been put to song. Verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Fear will cause you to pray. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. And in my distress, should you call on the Lord in distress? Yes, most of us do. I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation halls of the hills were moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Have you received an answer to prayer that is so astounding, so powerful? It's as the earth shook. And the earth shook here. I'm not saying an earthquake, but there was a change in regime. You can almost hear the sound of the soldiers' feet as they are pounding on the ground, going into battle. And Saul is going into battle for the last time when he is going to be removed from the throne. I am told that when the Roman soldiers would march in unison on the battlefield, that you could feel the earth shake. Now, this is a battle that Saul has been killed. David has now been elevated to the throne. And world leadership has just changed. And who did that? God did that. And God did that for whom? God did that for David. We think, well, God wouldn't do that for me. And that's where you're wrong. When we say that, we accuse God of being a respecter of persons. And God is no respecter of persons. And David was a man who called unto the Lord. And lots of psalms that address that. Psalm 3 says, verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Psalm 30, verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Psalm 30, verse 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Psalm 31, verse 22, For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before mine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. Psalm 77, verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Psalm 88, 13, But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Psalm 119, 145. I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. Psalm 119, 146. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Psalm 130, verse 1, Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And we are not, that's just Psalms. That's just David. But we won't go through all the verses in the Bible that talk about men, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jonah, in his distress in the belly of the whale, cried out to God as he was running from God as a disobedient servant. And God heard his voice and spoke to the whale, and the whale vomited Jonah up on dry ground. Over and over and over again, men prayed to God and documented the fact that God heard him. Several years ago, I made a comment in one of my messages, and I said, the Lord delights to hear and answer prayer. And somebody listened to that message on the internet, and they sent me a request through the website and said, where in the Bible does it say that God hears and answers prayer? It's like, really? All over the Bible. You pray, God hears. David cried, God heard. Daniel cried, God heard. God hears your prayer. And again, to say that God doesn't hear my prayer is to accuse God of partiality. And he is no respecter of persons. Man said to his doctor, Doctor, I have a dire problem. I snore loudly. The doctor said, does it keep your wife awake? The man looked at the doctor incredulously and said, my wife? He keeps the whole church awake. The entire church congregation at church while I'm snoring during the church service. Now, we have had some folks that done that over the years. Now they fall asleep. We'll pick on Jack Present this morning. Jack Present would sit right here where Timothy is, and I could see Jack. You know, he sat right on the front row, but Jack had a bad habit of falling asleep, and he would fall asleep, and he would have his Bible, and I'm up here preaching, and I can see he's like this, and his Bible's about to hit the floor. Now, when your Bible hits the floor, it really wakes you up. But it also wakes everybody up around you. And so I would get my Bible, and I'd be preaching, and I'd walk very gingerly out of the pulpit, and my footsteps didn't wake him up. And I'd walk down here in the center aisle, and I'd preach for a while, and then I'd go like this. And then he'd wake up and grab his Bible, and it wouldn't hit the floor. Now listen, now many times we're just asleep spiritually. Say, can you... I'm not going to do that in church. I'm going to pick on you. After you're dead, we're going to pick on you, and we're going to laugh. Okay, but while you're alive, I'll let you sleep in peace. I'm just glad that you're here, right? But oftentimes we're asleep spiritually. Does God really hear my prayer? Does God answer prayer? He absolutely does. The New Testament church in the Book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. They believed in prayer. The church did. Acts chapter 4. Let's go down to verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice. This is a church. This is a congregation. They, plural, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius, this is their prayer, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. When in persecution, they prayed. And they believed in prayer. And the church got together and they prayed. So do you think to pray? When someone comes up to you, a child is troubled, so I'm just going through a tough time. Can you pray? Every Sunday night we have children that gather at the altar, and I do my best to get to as many as I can during that short, brief time to pray for them, because children's prayers are important. But when your child prays, do you pray? When they're troubled, do you pray with them? When they say, Daddy, I'm afraid of the dark, do you just say, there's nothing to be afraid of? The doors are locked. There's nobody here. There's nobody under the bed. Go to sleep. Or do you say, let's pray. Let's pray. To the woman who's lost her husband, or the man who has lost his wife, and they're crying to you, do you think to say, let's pray? To the petulant child, getting on my nerves, can you say, let's pray? Do you counsel the wife full of care to pray? Do we even think that prayer is the answer? And many times we chafe, we fuss, but we don't pray. We come up with a plan, we do a job search, we write to mom and dad, need money, send quickly, love your son. But we don't pray. You need healing, you need direction. You should be men of prayer. Verse 24 tells us that they prayed initially, they prayed collectively, they prayed corporately. Do you pray? And you should. On Wednesday nights, we have a time of prayer. And I pray here at the altar, and when Caitlin is here on Wednesday evening and Zachary is off teaching, she and I will pray together. It is a wonderful opportunity to pray with those that you love. Pray. 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 Mrs. Bishop and I were at the event on, I think it was Friday night, and the preacher asked us to have a time of prayer together. And now, when I pray with Caitlin, I just pray. But when I Friday night, when I prayed with Miss Bishop, I held her hand. And that's okay, if you've got a license to do that. Holding hands in prayer. When I see a friend go to the altar, it is a privilege to pray with them. When you see a friend go to the altar, you can absolutely go to the altar and pray with them. It is humbling to see a child at the altar praying because they know mom and dad are fighting at home. Mom and dad are sitting watching them pray, but are not moved to pray with them. Over the years, I have found many an occasion to say to someone, Pastor, my family is a mess. For me to say back to them, I pray with your child at the altar every Sunday night for you and your wife. Why don't you join us? Prayer is a great display of Bible truth. The New Testament church prayed. Last week, Sunday morning, we shared with you the real-life drama coming out of Pastor John Sullivan's life there in South Africa as he was kidnapped. The kidnappers had him. He was being let out because of the building where they were hiding, because the police were coming and they probably had received intelligence. They had a mole on the inside, but the pastor fell not once but twice, and then the garage door wouldn't open. And then the police were lost and going to the wrong address and turned down the wrong way street. And as the bad guys were coming out of the building, then the preacher was rescued in a shootout. But what I didn't tell you last week is while that event was unfolding at that time, his home church, his sending church in Tennessee, had gathered together corporately as a church body and were praying for him. Amen. God hears and answers prayer. The problem is not that God does not hear and answer prayer. The problem is that we don't pray, and we don't pray in confidence. Bible believers, not only Bible characters, but people that believe the Bible, should be people of prayer. Do you have that confidence that the New Testament church did? They're praying in Acts chapter 4 in confidence. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses to send to someone when they say, Pastor, is there any light at the end of the tunnel? I pray, and you should pray, in confidence. Psalm 27, verse 3. David, again writing, we preached against this a few weeks ago, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. That's a man who is a man of prayer. Psalm 26, verse 12. The Lord is my light and my shelter. 27. The Lord is my light and my... 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you struggle in prayer? I'm just here to tell you, you are not alone. Because even though I have post-it notes and I have alarms, I still, this evening we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I'll get down on my knees here at the altar before we participate in the Lord's Supper, and I will say, Lord, I want my prayer life to be more. But you read the great men of prayer, you read E.M. Bounds on prayer, Alexander McLaren, Hudson Taylor, G. Campbell Morgan, they were all men that said, and these are great men of prayer. These are guys that have written books on prayer. But even though they had written books, and even though they are considered great men of prayer, F.B. Meyer, A.W. Tozer, great men of the faith, great role models, they tell you they went through their entire life trying to be the men that pray without ceasing. So this week, or not this week, about a month ago, I was praying. I said, Lord, I want a way to increase my prayer life. I want a prayer reminder. Outside of the hospital and the public prayers and the altar praying, outside of when somebody stops me in the lobby and says, Pastor, I want to increase that. So how do you do that? So I thought, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. Every time I walk into this door, my office door, I'm going to pray. And so I have strived to do that over the last month. And what is it? Nothing magic about a door, except that it's a prayer reminder. And so I'm in the office and I'm thinking, oh, print. Well, where does it print? It prints downstairs at the copy machine. So I got to run down. I get up out of my office and I run downstairs and I go to the copy machine and I get the copy and I'm in a hurry and I come back upstairs and I run back through the door and I sit down and 10 minutes later, it's like, you walked through the door and you didn't pray. It's like, oh, And so I get up. It's just a prayer reminder. And that has really, that's a door has helped me. So why don't you try to think of something in your life that you do routinely, walking through a door, and do that a dozen times a day. That door has done more to help my prayer life in the last month and convict me that I need to pray more. So I thought about this. Why don't you have it be your car door? And every time you get to your car door, now you say, "Preacher, I can't. If I, outside of my car in the parking lot, got down on my knees, I would never get back up again." Okay, I get that. So why don't you just stop at the car door and pray? But if you can get, can you imagine the testimony that would be if you're in the parking lot and you're down on your knees praying? People would be going by going, "Hey, what's the matter with that guy?" This was what they're doing with Daniel. What's the matter with that guy opening his window three times a day and praying? It was public. He wasn't afraid to be identified with God and pray. Now, people would probably think, "Boy, that must be a really bad car. He's got to pray every time he gets into it." Praying that it starts, praying that it goes. That looks like a pretty nice car. What? "You okay, fella? I'm just praying." Imagine now. Because how many times you get in and out of the car every day. Now it's raining outside, you got an umbrella, you got your hands full of groceries, you can come up to the car door and you think, "Oh!" Okay. And how about this one? Of the refrigerator. Every time you go to the fridge, you're going to pray. You're going to get down on your knees. Now, and somebody from the outside sees that, they're going to say, "That guy prays to the refrigerator," because that's probably what it might look like to others. But you're going to use that every time you go in, or I don't know, the bathroom or whatever. But that has helped me, and that might not help you, but that has helped me to be just to add another prayer time, a door. That has helped me that when I walk through the door and I forget to pray, that I am convicted and remember that we are to pray without ceasing. But if you're honest, and we should be, how many times do you go an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, 5 days, hardly thinking about prayer until we're in trouble? Until we get diagnosed, until we're jobless, until crisis. But we shouldn't be crisis prayers. We should be prayers that believe that God answers prayer. To pray for ourselves, but to pray for somebody else who is half a world away and believe in confidence that God will hear our prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're convicted that your prayer life is not what it ought to be, and you want the preacher to pray for you this morning that God would help you to increase your prayer time and also to increase your faith. And be confident that God answers prayer. And I'll do that. I'll do that this morning. Pray, preacher, pray for me. That's what I desire. Okay? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Wonderful. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, sir. I see that hand. Okay. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that there are folk, Christians that love you, love your word. They just want to increase their prayer life, increase their faith. I pray that you'd help them. And not just pray for themselves, but to stop and pray for others. Pray for our missionaries around the world. Pray for our folks that are in harm's way, that are in hostile countries. To pray for our leaders. That just so many things for which we could pray if we would just take time to do it. Help us to increase our prayer, to increase our faith. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, you can't pray because you don't know Christ. He's not your heavenly Father because you've never received the gift of God, which is eternal life. And you say this morning, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Slip your hand up. Hold it up for just a moment. Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. Let's stand to our feet. Our head bowed. Timothy playing on the piano, invitation song. The altar's open. You want to pray? You can.